Our text verse is found in the book of Philippians, the second chapter, verse 5. And it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Let us go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we're just so thankful for all that you've done for us. Lord, we're just so thankful for Christ. And Lord, we just pray that no one here be without him, and all those that hear our voice accept him as their personal Savior. Father, as we continue to look at your word, Lord, just ask that you will help us to be more like Jesus. Ask you to forgive me of the sins I've committed against thee. Ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to continue this morning to talk about the fact that Christ offers victory. All kinds of victories, right? But we've been talking about depression, and last week we talked about depression in the context of biblical examples, and how that God helped give them spiritual victory. And we talked last week that depression is not spiritual failure, but an opportunity to achieve spiritual victory through Jesus Christ. We look at Elijah, Job, Naomi, and other examples. This morning, we're going to look at depression and the child of God from the standpoint of biblical application. What is biblical application? Biblical application is probably the most important thing about the Bible. The Bible has all kinds of different things, right? Has historical facts, and it has the principle by which we as children of God should live by. And that's really what biblical application is. What is it that God wants me to do in my everyday life? And the only way, in the only place we can get that is in the Bible, right? I appreciate everybody being here today. The Bible talks about the importance of being in church, right? Not just picking up your Bible and read it. Anybody can pick up your Bible and read it. Hebrews 10:25 says, "Forsake not the assembly of yourselves, as the manner of some is." So much more as we see the day approaching. Sorry, I didn't quote that very well. But talking about the importance of being at church isn't just to hear the word of God, but it's also to encourage one another, right? And there's all kinds of things the Bible tells us we should do. We have our offering plates here. The Bible tells us we should give, does it not? Not only of our means, monetarily, but also of our time. And the Bible tells us that we should witness to people. There's all kinds of things the Bible tells us we should do, but those don't do any good if we don't apply them, right, to our everyday life. And so this morning we're going to talk about depression and how we apply biblical principles in our everyday lives to help us deal with anxiety, depression, all these feelings of being overwhelmed sometimes that we can have. So that's what we're going to consider this morning. Now, last week, the last example that I gave was Jesus. And now, I don't know if Jesus was depressed, but one of the things in dealing with depression is the issue of being having stress and distress in our life and how we respond to that, right? And so having great stress in our life can cause us to be depressed. Now, again, I don't know if Jesus was depressed, but I do know he had stress. I do know he was distressed. One of the examples I use is such a human thing, you know, to sigh, right? You ever been frustrated with anybody and go, right? It is such a human thing, and Jesus does it on multiple occasions, and one of the symptoms of depression is overly sighing. You know, and it is an outward expression of how we can be feeling inward, whether we are depressed or under great stress, we might sigh, or under great distress. And we know Jesus talked about this stress, this distress that he felt. My soul is exceedingly sorrow unto death. Terry, you're here. And this is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? So here, after the Passover, he institutes the Lord's Supper. Judas is going to betray him. He sends him out, that which you do, go and do quickly. Peter, he tells Peter he's going to deny him, and Peter says, not me, Lord, right? And so all those things that happen in the upper room, and as they're walking from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, John chapters 14 through 17, he tells them all these things that they need to know. And when he gets to the garden, he says to his disciples, he leaves some of them on, and Peter, James, and John, he brings a little bit farther, and he says, watch, tarry here with me. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful unto death, even to the point that it's causing me to think about death. Now, he had reasons to think about death, right? He knew what was going on. And being in agony. Now, that's an interesting descriptive word, right? And talks about how much stress that Jesus was under, which caused him to even pray more earnestly. Last week, one of the things I talked about that's probably not very wise to tell somebody is just pray more, right? When we're stressed, why wouldn't we already be praying and probably have been praying? And Jesus gives us the example that when we are under stress, that we should pray even more and more earnestly. And it shows his physical reaction to this mental anguish that he was under. So we see that Jesus was under great stress and how he responded to that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more. So the first thing I want us to talk about this morning in dealing with the biblical application of Christ offering victory over depression, anxiety, or any of these feelings of being overwhelmed. The very first thing is God knows. Our Sunday school lesson was about these verses, right? And I knew that I was going to preach on them. And sometimes people think, well, boy, we're going to oversaturate and talk about them too much. I don't think we can talk about the Bible too much. I think God probably had it planned so that we could talk about these and be familiar with them. Who can separate us? Now, Paul is not asking the question who can separate us with the idea that we're going to list some things, that there are a handful of things that won't and a handful of things that can. He's asking the question because of the fact that the answer is nothing, right? But instead of saying who can separate us from who or what, and there are what's and who's, any creature, right? Some people say, you know, that talk about losing their salvation, they talk about that we can separate ourselves from the love of God. Well, the next verse says, no creature. I am a being, right? Even I cannot separate myself. Once saved, always saved. But that's not really, this isn't talking about saved and lost. This is talking about children of God, understanding that God loves you, and the fact that if he loves you, he cares for you. Jesus asked the question to the scribes, or to the Pharisees, and told them, he says, you who are earthly fathers, you know how to give good gifts. Even though you are sinful, you know how to be kind. Consider the fact that if earthly fathers know how to be kind, consider the perfect father. Doesn't the perfect father know how to take care of his children? And one of the things is that nothing can separate us from this kindness, this love that God has for us as his children. And he lists some things here that cannot separate us. And the one I want to focus on is distress. And the word distress in the Bible means anguish. And didn't we see the verse there that Jesus was in agony, and this in his physical reaction to this stress, his body was distressed, and he had this sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under great stress, distress, great agony, right? We call it the agony of Christ, the passion of Christ, what he went through in the garden and on the cross. And he went through that to give us an example, right? And even distress, anguish, great mental, whatever the feelings are, anxiety, depression, even that cannot separate us, even though sometimes when we are feeling anxious and depressed and discouraged, we ask ourselves, God, where are you? And yet, even though we may not feel the presence of God, he is still with us. To the very extent these other verses talked about, the Holy Spirit bears witness, right? Not only is he with us, he dwells within us, right? Who can separate us? Not even all of these feelings can separate us from our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Even though sometimes we may feel like we are all alone. The psalmist David, he says, "Why have you rejected me?" And he's speaking of God. God, why have you? This is how he felt. This is one thing I like about the Psalms. It's very real about how whoever is writing, many of them written by David, but whoever the author is, how they're feeling at the moment. And in this moment, when the psalmist David writes this, he is feeling rejected by God. He's feeling all alone, is he not? That's what he says. I am alone. God, why have you rejected me? Why are you discouraged, my soul? He was feeling really down. Why are you so restless? Boy, the down, the discouraged can describe depression, being under great stress and depressed. Why are you so restless? Almost describes anxiety, doesn't it? Two different things right there. Now, you notice that there's blanks in this verse. I took some things out. He's feeling all alone, but let's add in what it says there. You are my fortress, O God. Why have you rejected me? That's the way he's feeling, but what is the reality? He knows God's still there, but he also knows how he is his feeling. And he says, I am discouraged, I'm depressed, I'm all anxious, I'm restless. Put your hope in God. Even when I feel like this, what are my choices? Well, I should trust God, because I will still, even when I feel rejected, even when I'm down, even when I'm anxious, I will still do the right thing. I will still praise him. He is my Savior and my God. Romans 8:35, right? Whoso separate us from the love of Christ, and it lists a whole bunch of things. Then we drop down to Romans 8, verse 38. Says, for I am persuaded, the Apostle Paul says, nothing, not even distress, not even anguish, can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ, our Lord. Now, this morning, my text is, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Now, it goes on to describe that Jesus was human in here in Philippians, the second chapter, and he was equal with God, and thought it not robbery, took nothing away from God, to take on the form and to be human like us. And the purpose of this being human like us, Peter tells us, is so we have an example of how we should live our life. And the Apostle Paul says that we should have the mind of Christ. Now, I cannot have the mind of Christ, the God part, right? I can't know what people are thinking. I don't have an interconnected relationship as Jesus did with the Father. But as a human, knowing what to do and how to act and how to live my life in the will of God, what was in Jesus' mind? Everything he did was to be obedient to the Father. Should we not, everything we do should not be in obedient to the Father? It's kind of interesting. We've talked about in the garden and what Jesus felt and how he acted, right? He was under this great stress, this anguish, and he prayed to God, "Let this cup pass," right? If you can. Go with me to Hebrews. I had a sticky note with a verse. Go to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, verse 8. And it says, "Who in the days of his flesh," speaking of Jesus, I'm sorry, this is verse 7. Hebrews 5, verse 7. "Who in the days of his flesh," talking of Jesus, "when he offered up prayer and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him who was able to save him from death, was heard in that he feared." So it is telling us the circumstances in which Jesus did this with much prayer and supplication, crying and tears, was able to save him. God said, Jesus said, "Let this cup pass." So this is talking about in the garden, right? Before he goes to death, to the cross, he cries out, "Let this cup." And so here in Hebrews 4:8 is talking about in the days of his flesh when he was crying out to God. Look at verse 8. "Though he were a son," capital S, the Son of God, "yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered." Have the mind of Christ. Now, it's interesting. Jesus experienced all this stress and distress. And it says that in all of this stuff, this bad stuff going on, he learned something. He learned something. It's kind of interesting. Last week we looked at lots of different Bible examples and all the stress and distress that they were going in and how that they felt depressed and struggled in their relationship with God. And yet when they hung in there in their faith, God brought them great spiritual victory after that. They learned some things in their relationship with God. It's interesting. God and Jesus, God the Father and the Son, had a perfect relationship. And here on the cross, or here in the garden, when it talks about Jesus praying, he experienced something totally different in that relationship. "Father, let's not do this if we can." And yet Jesus was more than willing to do it. And yet he cried, and this, it says that, you know, drops of blood, it says that he cried. And here it says he cried out with prayer and supplication and strong crying in tears. But it goes on and says, yet he learned something through all this. The mind of Christ. How do we take on, how do we start thinking like Jesus? Well, I think we need to learn some things, right? Through his example. It's kind of interesting. Philippians 4, verse 11, the Apostle Paul says, for I have learned some things, he says, in my relationship with God. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we're going to overcome, that was the title of my message, how do we overcome? How do we get the victory through Jesus Christ? We're going to have to take on the mind of Christ and be obedient in whatever things that happen to us. In Matthew 22, verse 23, it says here that Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and with all thy soul, with all thy mind. It's interesting here. There's three things here listed: heart, soul, and mind. But I want to focus on heart and mind. What is the heart? Right? We know what our heart is, but when it talks about it in the Bible, it's often talking about the seat of our emotions. We feel with our heart, right? I love you with all my heart. Give God your heart. How we feel. Mind, how we make decisions, our choices, right? And Jesus says that we should love God with our heart and with our mind, with all of our being, with our emotions, and with our thoughts, with our actions. So we find here that the way we think, the way we feel, the way we act. The way we think is our mind, right? The way we feel is our heart. What I think is going to influence how I feel, is it not? So if I think downward thoughts, am I going to feel that? Now, I'm not saying that if I feel down, I can just think my way out of it. But the point is that the Bible talks about how we think is how we feel. And how we feel is how we act. Let me give you an example. Jesus says, but those things which proceedeth out of the mouth come forth from the heart, from how we feel. And they defile the man. For out of the heart, out of our feelings, proceed evil thoughts, how we think, murders, adultery, fornication, false witnesses, blaspheming. Evil thoughts is how we feel, and then we have the actions. Now, I know this is in the negative, but it also works in the positive. To think, to have the mind of Christ. In Philippians, the fourth chapter, verse 7, it says, The peace of God, which passeth all understand, that's a mind issue, right? I understand things with my mind, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So what I think affects how I feel, affects how I act. The peace of God, the Holy Spirit, bears witness with my spirit that I am a child of God and gives me a peace the world cannot know, right? And so that peace of God can settle my heart and my mind, so the way I think changes how I feel, will change how I act. Now, remember last week I shared some charts. And in dealing with worry and stress and sadness, it's interesting, the very religious, and what was very religious was they I think it was, I'd have to look back at my notes, but I think they prayed once, at least once a week, and attended a service once a week. Moderately religious was those who didn't do that on a regular basis, and non-religious was those who didn't have anything to do with religious. And we can see how the very religious, all the numbers are less than the non-religious. But what's interesting is the moderately religious, those who were not dedicated to their faith, their numbers are even worse than the non-religious. And it's like, why is that? Well, it's kind of interesting. I read some articles about this, and the psychological community, the scientists were a little bit like, we don't get it. Well, it makes sense to me, because it says that when I am right with God, I have peace with myself and with God. And when I, as a child of God, am not right with God, I don't have peace. So does that mean I'm going to have more stress, more distress, more anxiety, more depression, more worry, more stress, more sadness, more anger? I think it kind of makes sense, right? One of the things that the Bible tells us, that if you're a child of God, God is going to convict you, right? And it's hard as a child of God to be at peace when God's telling us that we need to do some things, make our life right with him. And the depression numbers are the same, very religious, non-religious, but the moderate. Those who aren't at peace with God. Philippians 3:15, let us therefore as many be perfect, be thus minded. And if any be, and if any in anything be otherwise minded, God will reveal or shall reveal even this unto him. Be perfectly minded. Be at peace. And if we're not perfect, now, not talking about being perfect, I'm not perfect, but being right with God. And if you're not right with God, God's going to reveal that to you. And we're not going to have that peace. And I think that's where these charts kind of show statistics bear that out. Thank you. Okay, Romans 8 verse 6. Well, Kenny, I'm in Romans 8 a lot today, aren't I? For to be carnal minded, to be worldly minded. And it's interesting, noted this last week, he's writing to save people here. For to be carnal minded is death, not spiritual death separated from God, but it leads us to not being well physically and mentally. A matter of fact, the church of Corinth had some people, he says in 1 Corinthians that they were carnal minded. I can't write unto you to be spiritually minded, because you're babes in Christ. And then when we go to the chapter about the Lord's Supper, they were so carnal about how they were handling the Lord's Supper and in such disobedience that even some of their church members had physically died because of their disobedience to God. That's what it's talking about, physical, not spiritual. But to be spiritual-minded is life. And peace, to have peace with God. There's nothing worse than to be having stress and distress and being anxious and depressed and all the worldly things that is going on that is causing all of this stuff, and not to be at peace with God. That's going to make all that even worse, is it not? Romans 12. So how do we have the mind of Christ? Well, first we need to start not being like the world. The world clearly doesn't have the answers. We're living in a very stressful time. Things are happening in our world that haven't happened before. Somebody was telling me in the flu pandemic of, was it 1918? In the early 1900s, that there was a mask mandate like today. And someone said, I think it was for 6 weeks, 8 weeks. That's all it was. Today, we've been under a mask mandate for over a year, have we not? And boy, all these things that are happening in the world and the just dealing with this one virus has caused a lot of stress, right? A lot of anxiety. But boy, we have even more. That's not all that's going on in the world. We still have all the other factors to deal with. Our physical health, money, relationships, and all those things cause us to have great stress. In the world, they don't know how to deal with it. Their answer, put a mask on. Get a shot. I'm not saying those are bad things, but does that relieve all of the stress? Does that answer the question? I think the way that the way that I relieve the stress is the Word of God, talking about biblical application, even when the world is a mess, and oh boy, it's a mess, the Bible tells me that God is still in control. And I don't have to worry about the world. I know where I'm going, and I the world hates that answer. Why won't you wear a mask? Why won't you get a shot? Well, I know where I'm going. They're like, that's not an answer. It is an answer. I don't fear death. Now, I will wear a mask. I will get shots because I don't want to be the reason someone else gets physically ill. And I don't necessarily want to get physically ill, but I don't fear it. I'm not afraid of it. But the world is afraid of everything. The world's answers cannot give us peace. And so we should not act like the world. In the book of Revelation, Jesus spoke to seven of his churches, and some of those churches struggled in that they were starting to act more like the world than acting like God. And that was a problem for Jesus. And he said, you need to correct these things. So what do? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let this mind be in you. Think as God would have you think. Think like Jesus, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In talking about depression and not being stressed and distress and anxiety and dealing with Bible application, what can we do to overcome depression, anxiety, and other things? Think like Christ. Poof. It's all fixed, right? It's not always that easy, is it? So we may need help. We may need to talk to somebody about feeling anxious, depressed, distressed, and stressed. The Bible talks, it's okay to have someone come alongside of you and help you. Bear ye one another's burdens, so fulfill the law of Christ. I like what it says in 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Now, when we're stressed and distressed and anxious and depressed, we need to have comfort. We don't feel comfort. We don't feel at ease with ourselves, and we need comfort. Who comforted us in our tribulation. The God of comfort taught us how to relax and be at peace when we were in tribulation, when we were in stress and distressed and had terrible things going on. God comforted us. For what purpose? That we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. One of the things that is powerful, sometimes we feel all alone. We feel like we're the only one that has experienced this. Elijah felt that way. He came to God and sat down and he says, Lord, just let me die because I am the only one that is serving you. He felt all alone. And God said, no, I have. And he gave a number, and I don't remember. He gave thousands. I meant to look that up before this morning, but I didn't. Thousands that are in obedience to me. That was a comfort to him. And you think that next time somebody came to Elijah and they said, Elijah, we feel all alone. He says, no, there's others with us, right? And that we may comfort them that are in trouble. Now, we don't have to experience what the other person experienced to be comforted. Sometimes we can give Bible application by not knowing and going through the same thing. But somebody who has gone through it, who has experienced stress and anxiety and depression, can be a real comfort and can help us to know that we aren't alone and that we can get through it by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. In dealing with depression and anxiety, we may need to talk to somebody about it. We may need to take some medication. There are some incredible things out there, and some people are like, okay. But I can tell you 20 plus years ago, I was at a place, I took some medication that was very helpful. And the Bible isn't against that. The Bible talks a lot about medication. Paul tells Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. It was a medicinal purpose there that he intended. James says, is any sick among you? Let the elders of the church come, let them pray over him, anoint him with oil. And it's understood that this oil had medicinal purposes and was helpful in that way. And one of my favorite verses, Jeremiah talks to Israel, and he talks about their condition as being sick in their relationship with God. And he says, is there no balm in Gilead? It was medication that came from a certain kind of tree plant that was plentiful in Gilead. And they would rub it. They would take it internally. It had all kinds of medicinal purposes. Isn't there medication out there for this? And is there no physicians? Isn't there doctors who know how to treat these kinds of things with this kind of medication? Why then is not the health of the daughters of my people recovered? Why is Israel so sick? Because they won't go to somebody who can help them, the doctor. They won't take the medication that is available. If somebody talking to you or you talking to somebody can be helpful, do it. If taking some medication to help, and I don't understand all of the science of it, but as a result of our mind and how it works, it can get out of whack and the firing and all those things, and there's some medications that can help that, and the Bible does not speak against that. So in dealing with biblical application, some of my favorite verses doesn't deal with our sin, but I am glad God dealt with my sin, right? And he saved me and made me child of God. But there's other things that frustrate me that aren't necessarily sinful. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast the confession of our faith, for we have not a high priest that cannot be touched. Double negative. And basically that is saying in the most strongest of terms that we do have a high priest in heaven. And not only is he a high priest, he's like us. And he is touched. He is affected with the feelings of our infirmities. And that word infirmities literally means weaknesses. Jesus is touched. When I am distressed, stressed, anxious, depressed, it's not a sin. It's, its weaknesses. I don't like those weaknesses. But you know, Jesus wants to deal not only with my sins, but also those things that are weaknesses within me. And he is touched with those, and was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin, so he could know what it's like. He was in the garden. I don't think anybody has ever been as stressed and as anxious as Jesus was in the garden. And yet, he knows what it's like. And so when we go to him and we say, nobody understands, he can say, yes. And I learned something, Jesus says, in the garden, it tells us in the book of Hebrews. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, because we have this high priest that knows what it's like, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help time of need. The Apostle Paul had this affliction, and he came to God and he asked him three different times that it might depart from him, and God's answer was, no, I want you to live with it. I want you to learn something from this. And what he learned was God's grace was sufficient, that my strength is made perfect in weakness. When I can't fix it on my own, I have to rely on the one that is greater than me, right? His strength. My strength is made perfect in weakness, because then I have to, right? Remember when it says there, infirmities, that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmities? That word infirmities means weakness. He's touched with our weakness. My strength is made perfect when I am weak, because he is strong and I can rely on him. Most gladly, therefore, Paul says, I will rather glory in my weaknesses, because then I can count on God to make them strong, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and weaknesses and approach necessities and persecution and distress, in stresses. Was Christ under stress? For in distress, he says, for Christ's sake, for I am when I am weak, then I am strong. I like it there in Romans 8. I'm in this chapter a lot today, huh, Kenny? Likewise, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, right? We don't know what to pray for when we're just all out of whack. But the Holy Spirit that bears witness with my spirit that dwells within me helps my weaknesses when I don't even know what to ask for. God wants us to be whole. Not only does he want us to have forgiveness of sins, but he wants us to be whole physically, spiritually, and mentally. He healeth the brokenhearted, Psalms 147:3. Isaiah talks about this same thing. He hath bore our griefs, carried our sorrows, with his stripes we are healed. Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. This is a prophecy about Jesus Christ. And when he has binded up or healed the brokenhearted, what's going to happen? Look at verse 3. Beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. He's going to make our weariness joyful. He's going to give us peace. And Jesus, when he was in the synagogue at Nazareth, he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read these verses. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And Jesus says, this day is this scripture fulfilled in our ears. God wants us to be whole through Jesus Christ. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, cast out spirits in his words, and healed all that were sick, that he might that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah, is what it's talking about there, the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities, bore our sicknesses, took our weaknesses to make them strengths when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And Peter declares, by his stripes we are healed. If the pianist and song leader will come forward, let's all stand. 1 John 5, verse 4, for whosoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? How are you doing with your weaknesses, with your stresses, with your anxieties? God wants to take our weaknesses and give us grace so we can handle each and every one. The Apostle Paul says, I will glory in these weaknesses because in that God's grace will make me strong. What page?